two themes we've seen. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Righteousness, holiness, purity, right living. God is light. We saw that there in chapter 1. And I said that that really brought us from chapter 1, verse 5, if we were to break the book up, would bring us all the way to chapter 3, verse 10. Because in verse 10 or verse 11, it says, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Which brings us then into the next real phrase that we find in 1 John, and that is not so much that God is light, but God is love. So the two things God is light and God is love. And you can break the book up real simply in there. Again, in chapter 1, verse 5, it said the same idea. This is the message which you heard, that God is light. So this concept of this is the message we find, and it really breaks those two main sections. And so from chapter 1, verse 5, up to this point of chapter 3, verse 10, we've been dealing with, or John has been talking about, righteousness and right living. In that, he's dealt with a few different issues. Those who profess to walk with God, but really have no evidence. Again, God is light. So they say they walk in the light, John says, but their lives reveal they don't. They walk in darkness. They're in sin. And therefore, he says, they don't walk with God. They say they abide in Him, but they don't abide in Him. Because if they abide in Him, they're going to live like Him. They're going to be like Him. And they certainly aren't doing that. And so this idea of the holy, the pure life we've seen. And then again, chapter 3, verse 11, we'll start and we'll look at that next week and start that section, which is the second major section of the epistle of 1 John, where God is love, and get into that concept and ideas. But we pick it up in chapter 3, verse 4. It says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor knows Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God, was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. He cannot sin because he is born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Father, we ask that you would really just divide your word tonight and just really unpack, Lord, the truths that are here for us. Lord, we learned just a few weeks ago that it's your Spirit who teaches us and leads us into all truth. And so we pray tonight that you would do that. Open your word, Lord, and feed our hearts. And Lord, separate, Lord, tonight the sheep from the goats. Lord, show us, Lord, if we're not in the light, if we're not born again. Lord, we don't want to be deceived on the last day. And so tonight, with the power of your word, cut through to the secret places of our hearts and show us where we are. Lord, if there's a need for the fear of God to be placed in us, we pray that your word would do that tonight. Lord, if there's a need for us to just repent of our sins and turn to you, Lord, we pray you'd do that tonight. We pray you'd save those that don't know you. For those of us, Lord, that are born again, we ask that you would confirm that to us. And that you would, Lord, open these verses that could somewhat be confusing. And Lord, really bring clarity. And Lord, ultimately, that all of us would end up on the road that you said was narrow. The road that led to everlasting life. And Lord, that we would continue on. that we would endure till the end. Lord, that we would never quit, never give up. That we would fight the good fight of faith. That we would finish the race. That we would lay hold of the crown of righteousness which you, Lord, has promised to those who love you. And Jesus, you said, as John records for us in his gospel, if you love me, keep my word. And so, Lord, we pray that that love wouldn't be just in word and in tongue, but it would be in deed and in truth. And so, God, manifest to us tonight what it means to be a Christian. And, Lord, draw us all closer to your heart. Lord, I pray that the enemy wouldn't condemn tonight, but you would be able to convict. And Lord, that your grace would abound and that we would draw nearer to you, that we would learn to resist the devil, for you've come to destroy his work, and that your work would be lifted up and would be lived through our lives. For Lord, you said through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2, that those works you've prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them. And so, Lord, help us to walk in that work which you've accomplished for us at Calvary through your Son. And we just praise you and honor you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, really, the section here begin in verse 28 of chapter 2, which we picked up with last week. This idea of abiding, this idea of being born of God. Now, we know that John in his gospel writes about that. He's the one that reveals to us those words Jesus spoke to Nicodemus there in John 3. You must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus asked a real obvious question to a natural man. Born again? Should I go back to my mother's womb? And be born at, what are you talking about, Jesus? Nicodemus responded with. And Jesus said, you must be born of water and of the Spirit. Now, I believe there water is referring to the natural birth. For that's the context that Jesus speaks in, and that's the context Nicodemus is thinking. Do I need to go back into my mother's womb? The actual natural birthing process, which you're born, you're really developed in water, as in the womb, and being born through that water. I don't believe he's speaking of baptism there. He's speaking of the natural birth. And then he says, and you must be born of the Spirit, or born again, or born from above. You must have a spiritual birth. Well, Paul tells us later on in his epistles in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 there, he talks about that there is the natural man and there is the carnal man. There's the one who isn't born again and the one who is natural. And then there's the spiritual one, he says, as well there. There's the one that's spiritually in tune, the one that's been awakened spiritually, that's been made alive in Christ Jesus, the one that's been born again, the one that can see. You know how it is. Those of us that are born again, we know exactly what that means because we've not only learned about it, but we've experienced it. You read the scriptures and their life. To a natural man, to one that isn't born again, they read the scriptures and they're just jargon. They're just kind of like, whatever. What are you guys so excited about you go to church on Thursday night for? I mean, don't you have anything better to do? Because they don't realize the life that's in God's Word because they're dead. And even you bring your friends and they come and they sit here and just think, what's that guy talking about? Because they're not born again. It doesn't connect. They don't get it. And so John here is saying, who is really born again? What are the evidences of being born again? I'd entitled the message tonight, Sin, Satan, and the Saint. Sin, Satan, and the Saint. Because that's what John's talking about. Sin, Satan, and what a Christian is, the Saint. And again, when I say the word saint, that's what I mean. I mean anyone that's born again. So verse 28 there of chapter 2, he says, and now, little children, abide in him. And when he appears, you will have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And I just want to read that because you can see the connection here. Now watch this. Let's just keep reading. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. This idea. We're born again. We're God's kids. You know, many people say, well, everyone is a child of God. No, they're not. In fact, the Bible and Jesus himself, Paul declared it too, but Jesus was so bold to say, you're a child of your father who is the devil in John 8. Well, that's heavy. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2 that the natural man is a child of the devil, is a child of wrath, is led by the passions of their own flesh, and is carried about by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He says, among what you also once conducted yourself in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. A child of the devil. And that's what John's going to say here. Either you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil. Now that's not really an acceptable kind of language to use in our day and age, is it? Go around telling people they're the children of the devil. But you know, that's what the Bible says. And it's not something we want to go around, you're a devil, you know, you're a son of the devil. But to realize the reality is that people that are not born again are truly empowered by and controlled by the devil. Again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you read them yourself. I just quoted some of those. They are. They're led. They don't know. They don't go, I'm a devil worshiper. We're not saying that everyone that's not a Christian worships the devil. But we're saying if you're not born again, the Bible's saying if you're not born again, you're a child of the devil. Every one of us once were. There's not one person in here that at one time in their life was not a child of the devil. Now, I certainly wasn't a Satan worshiper in my former life before I was born again. But I certainly wasn't a worshiper of God either. And there's no in between. You know, we want to think today that there's this big gray area, and there's no gray. And I love John because there's no gray in 1 John. Hey, you're either in the light or you're in the darkness. You're not kind of in the shadows. There's no shadow. Light, darkness. Righteousness, unrighteousness. And so he says, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we'd be called children of God. And think about that. That you could today be called a child of God. You've been redeemed. What an awesome truth. And he says, therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Again, the world doesn't understand you. When you talk about the things of God, when they see you do certain things in your life, why don't they understand us? Because they don't understand him. And we certainly didn't understand those that knew him before we knew him. Jesus made that real clear. John records it in John 14 as well. And he says here, beloved, now that we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. And we looked at that beautiful hope last week concerning the coming of Christ, the rapture of the church, and how that purifies. Now that ties into what we're going to talk about here tonight. That purification, that we have this hope, that we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. And everyone who has that hope that I'm going to be like him is going to be purified even now by that hope. The realization that Jesus Christ can come at any moment, and therefore I'm going to live my life in light of eternity. And I'm not going to waste it, and I'm not going to play with sin. And therefore, John goes on to speak about this walk in the light. He says in verse 4, whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. So whoever commits sin is committing lawlessness. They're living a life that is outside of God's laws or the principles that God has laid out. and sin is lawlessness, and you know that He was manifested to take away our sin. And in Him there is no sin. So the He here is Jesus, obviously. The reason Jesus Christ came. Now remember that John is coming against the false teachings that are going on there in the church. And they are teaching things that are contrary to the original gospel that was heard. He makes reference to that. The gospel which you heard in the beginning. That they've changed it. And they've changed their mind about Christ and about who He is. And therefore they are beginning to drift away and leave the truth of the gospel and go after a false gospel. And John brings them back to the very reason that Jesus Christ came. He came, He was manifested to deliver man from sin. He came to forgive us of our sin, but more than just forgive us, to cleanse us. Now those two words are very important. Forgiveness is so important that we might have a right standing before God. But if you've been forgiven, you're going to be one that is being cleansed of your sin, meaning the sin is being taken out of your life, taken away. Notice, He was manifested to take away our sin. Now, I believe that take away is more than just take away, forgive, but it's to take it out of our life, that it's no longer a part of us, that we're becoming more like Him. And then He says that very important phrase there, for in Him there is no sin. Jesus Christ never, ever, ever, ever sinned. And this isn't the only place in the Scriptures that this is taught. It's taught all over the New Testament that Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect. That's why He's able to take away your sin. And so He says that you know that He was manifested to take away our sin, and in Him there is no sin. Because in Him there is no sin, verse 6, whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins neither has seen Him nor knows Him. Now, as you read that at face value, that could be a troubling verse. It says, whoever abides in Him, and we know that whoever abides in Him is born of Him. So to be born again, you have to abide in Him. And whoever is born again then does not sin. Now, the word is in a present tense, the word sin. Does not practice sin. He was born again, does not live like he once did. For in fact, John talks about here in chapter 1, let's read it, turn there to chapter 1 of 1 John. He says there in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So He says here that you would be deceived to say, I have no sin. If we confess, verse 9, our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice the word forgiveness and cleanse. They're both there. He's to forgive us our sins, and He's also going to change your life. He's going to cleanse you from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, verse 10, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Go on. My little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation of our sin, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So clearly in this section, John makes clear that A, you are a sinner, and to say you're not a sinner would be making Him a liar. To think that you have no sin would be being deceived yourself. And then he goes on to say there in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. So you are a sinner. You do struggle with sin. You do have sin. The cure to it is when you do sin, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But we write this so you don't sin. We don't want you to sin. That's not an excuse for sin. That doesn't mean it's okay to sin. In fact, if you're born again, you're going to live a life that isn't filled with sin, but filled with righteousness. Because if you're like Christ, remember what John said there in chapter 3. He did not sin. And if you're like Jesus, Jesus isn't a sinner. And Jesus isn't going to manifest sin in your life. He's going to manifest His nature. He's going to manifest His righteousness in your life. And so to live a life that is filled with sin is contrary to being a Christian. And that's what he's saying. The ESV translates back to chapter 3 there, verse 6, which says in the New King James, it says, "And abide in him, he who abides in him does not sin, for whoever sins has neither seen him nor knows him." The ESV, and it's similar to the NIV, it says, "No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or knows him." So it translates that the word sin there, because it's in the present, it translates it keeps on sinning. And that's interesting because that's what he's talking about. That's what he's getting. He's not saying he who has never sinned, if you're born of him, you'll never ever sin, because that would contradict what he said in chapter 1 and 2. But what he is saying is that, like he says in chapter 2, we write these things so you don't sin. Because he who is born of God will not go on sinning as he did before he was saved. If he does, if she does, then he says there at the end of verse 6, whoever keeps on sinning neither has seen him nor knows him. You don't know God. You haven't, and the word seen here isn't, I saw him with my eyes. But you know, those of us that have been born again, we have seen the Lord through the eye of faith. We have seen the results of Christ in our own lives. If you haven't seen the result of Christ in your life, you need to receive Jesus Christ tonight to repent of your sins and ask Him to change your life so you might see the result. And what is the main result we've seen in our lives? It's not so much peace, though we might have experienced that, depending on what we were like before we got saved. It's not so much of, you know, a blessing or this or that. It's righteousness. It's a change of direction of how we live. It's a care and concern today about doing what is right. You know, the enemy really rips off Christians today in this area of conviction or condemnation. You see, I truly believe, and I see it so clear in the Scriptures. And, you know, I've seen it so much as a pastor, just people just living in condemnation. And one of the enemy's greatest lies, and you know he's a liar and a deceiver, one of his greatest lies and greatest words of deception to the Christian is that you're not saved. Why? Because you did this sin. And because you've done this sin, it's obvious you're not saved. And a message that I'm preaching right now, the enemy wants to use right now in your minds to say, you're not saved. Now, there might be some here that he wants to say that to. The Lord wants to say, you're not saved, because you're not. But if you're someone that can say, you know what? I once was doing these things. I was once going down this path, and I repented of my sins. And now I still struggle with some things, and we'll try to unpack what that really means. And I still struggle with some things, but I'm certainly not where I used to be. And if I was to go back there right now, I certainly wouldn't feel the way I used to feel. I used to feel fine about my sin, but now I feel miserable when I just occasionally sin, though I used to habitually live in that sin. And that's the evidence you've been born again. You can't get away with sinning like you used to. Listen, I used to do a lot of sinning. Much like you. You know, sin was my occupation, because I knew nothing else. There was nothing I did that wasn't sin before I was saved. You realize that an unconverted person cannot do righteousness. They don't know anything. They have no power to do it. There's no capability within themselves to do anything that's righteous. They might think they're doing right things. They might try to do good works. But without the work of the Spirit of God in their life, none do good. None seek after righteousness. Paul says, quoting the Psalms, no, not one in Romans 3. It's impossible. It's impossible for the unsaved to walk in righteousness. The only reason you and I can have any bit of righteousness in us is because of Christ in us. As we abide in Him, He's without sin, and therefore His sinlessness comes out of us, and His righteousness begins to take over our life. And that's what sanctification is. It's this more and more that we're becoming more and more like Christ. That's what we call mature Christians. It doesn't mean you just know a lot about the Bible. It means that you are becoming more and more like Christ and less like your old father, the devil, and yourself. And Christ is working in your life. And so it's important to see that. Therefore, when the Holy Spirit of God, through usually God's word or just the word given to you at that moment, convicts you of your sin, many times the enemy will come and say, see, you're not really saved. And you realize that, I mean, the enemy, he is such a liar, because the very word that you're not saved is the very word that God's word says proves you are saved. Meaning this, there you are in sin. You feel horrible. You're convicted. You feel miserable. You feel condemned. You feel like, I shouldn't do this. I don't know why I do this. This is not right. Think back, before you were saved, you did that, and it was okay. It wasn't so horrible. Might have been a little bit because you had a conscience, but it wasn't like it is now. The conviction of the Spirit's there, and you're like, I shouldn't do this. Why am I doing this? I got to get right with God. That is the evidence you're a child of God, because the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12 that God chastens those to whom He loves. Jesus says it to the church of Ephesus. He says, there in chapter 3 of Revelation, I forget what church it is off the top of my head, but He says there that, whom I love, I chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The Lord comes after us. See, and Satan wants you to go like this. Satan wants you to think God is upset with you. God is mad at you. That's why you feel so bad. And then He says, as you're there in that state of defeat, He says, look at you, you're a joke. You're not a Christian. Christians don't live like this. Now, you know the Bible, and you know you're supposed to live in righteousness, and you're not. Christians wouldn't act like that. That's not how a Christian lives. And so you're there, and you're condemned. Maybe I'm not saved. I'm not saved. Satan goes, no, you're not. Look. But if you would come back to the Word of God says the evidence that you're saved is when you're in sin, you're miserable, so that you might repent of your sin. And this, the enemy wants to keep you from repenting. The enemy, again, the word repent, to turn from your sin. Because if when you're condemned, you don't repent. When you're condemned, you want to quit. When you're condemned, you just want to give up. I'm not saved. I've never been saved. I'm a joke. I can't do this. I can't be a Christian. I can't walk with God. Everyone else at the church walks with God, but I don't. And you don't realize that everyone else is thinking the same thing you are. And they think you walk with God, and you think they walk with God, and the enemy's isolating all of us and ripping us off. And the word to you is, be zealous and repent, because God loves you. And because He loves you, He's not letting you get away with your sin. And He's chastening you, which is the evidence, the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, that you're a child of God. You're a legitimate child of God. For if you're not convicted, and if you can sin and there's no problem, then you need to be concerned. Then you need to repent and get right with God in a different matter. You need to ask Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Because that's a scary, scary place. But if you're convicted, if you feel miserable, don't let that misery get you down. Realize, hey, God loves me. Hey, I'm born again. I can't get away with this. I have a new nature. I once did these things and it was okay. Now I'm just cut to the heart. Now I'm just devastated. Now stand up. Realize there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And know you're in Christ Jesus because Christ Jesus is coming and he's drawing you back to himself and he's speaking to your heart. And he's saying, come on, get up. Don't, you're not going down that road. Turn around right now. Turn, obey him. That's the evidence you're saved. You want to prove to yourself you're saved? Repent. A saved person turns. A saved person confesses and finds forgiveness and cleansing. A saved person realizes, I have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for my sin. He is that which appeases the wrath of God for my sin. God isn't angry with me. God's not mad at me. God is in love with me. And he's drawn me back by his everlasting arms of love, his bands of love, as Jeremiah says. He's drawing me back to himself. He forgets my sin as far as the east is from the west. He remembers it no more. And he's trying to bring me back to him. So resist the devil and draw near to God. And that's exactly what James says concerning love for the world. There you are, caught up, and you're struggling with the things of the world. Now John talked about if we love the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in us. And so turn. Prove that the love of the Father is in you. Turn from the world. And James says there, he says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he must flee. And draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. And then he says, and cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded, and lament and mourn, and weep and howl, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy into gloom, and humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. That's repentance. Be real. This isn't a game. You're not going, oh, yeah, I'm forgiven. Cool. You know, this is great. No, you're sorry. You're grieved over your sin. It's not, there's a time to rejoice. There's a time to weep. And when you're in sin, it's a time to weep. It's not a time to go, cool, you know, saved by grace. It's a time to weep and say, God, forgive me, and humble yourself in his sight. And what will he do? He'll lift you up in forgiveness. He'll empower you once again. He'll lift you up in righteousness. And he'll compel you on to walk with him. This is such a powerful truth. It's something that I think of all the things that the enemy does and all of his schemes and tactics, it's one of his number one tactics that he has against the church today. And so many Christians live their lives in defeat and they live in sin that they don't need to because they don't think God loves them or has the power for them. And instead, the very opposite is true. And the Lord's trying to get their attention. And really what it comes down to, the way you have victory here, is believe the Word of God. Hey, listen, the Bible says there's no condemnation. The Bible says that I'm forgiven. The Bible says confess my sins and he's faithful and just to forgive me. The Bible says that he chastens those whom he loves. Therefore, I should be zealous and repent. So that's what I'm going to do. You know what I find when I'm convicted of my sin, after I get over the, like, why am I such a joke? Why am I sinning? After I'm convicted of my sin, there's something in my heart that just says, thank you, Jesus, you love me. Because I just hold to the Word of God. I don't feel like he loves me. I don't feel like I love him. I feel all the opposite. But I know that what the Word of God says, and the Lord isn't going to let me live like that. The Lord's not going to let me get away with it. And I just thank you that there's still an opportunity for me to walk with you. Thank you that you're receiving me right now. There I am, convicted of my sin. The heaviness is weighing upon me. And I just say, Lord, thank you that I can enter in boldly to your throne room right now, obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because I don't know any person on this planet that has forgiven me or would forgive me as much as the Lord has. And has unconditionally loved me and said, I still love you. I still want to use you. I still want to change you. I still will use you today to share my love with someone else. Because it's not about you, it's about me. Just walk with me. Come, I've made the way for you to repent. And church, we should be those that are so zealous to repent. Because we can. Because God's allowed us to. Because he's given us second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth chance to repent. And so John's simply saying is, as if you habitually live in sin, you're not born of him. Because someone that does habitually live in sin, it's evidence that they're not born of God. Romans chapter 6 says this, and it's a powerful passage, and there's so much here. It's, you know, several studies in and of itself. But Romans 6 verse 1 says, after saying in chapter 5 verse 21, it says, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Christ Jesus. And verse 20 said, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounds, hear this, grace abounds much more. Where there's sin, there's more grace than there can be sin. Wow. I mean, that's the abounding grace of God. But some might draw the wrong conclusion from that verse. So verse chapter 6, verse 1 poses a question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Well, logically, if where sin abounds, grace abounds much more, meaning there's more grace than there is sin. Means God's grace in my life is going to be more than my ability to do wrong. His ability to forgive me, to receive me, to restore me is greater than my ability to fail. Which is obviously hope. Hope. I can do it. I can make it. And I can make it because He said I could and made the way for me. And therefore I can repent. But some might say, well, hey, if that be true, then why worry about sin? Just sin away, because where there's sin, there's more grace. He says, uh-uh. He says, what shall we say? Shall we notice the word continue here. Habitual. Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Absolutely not. And he goes on through the rest of this half of the chapter to show that it's impossible to be saved and to go on sinning like you used to. Let me read to you just a couple of verses. He says there in verse 4, therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life. He goes on to talk about here, and again, I'm skipping some things here, and you can read it yourself, but he goes on to talk about here that if you're born again, if you were buried in baptism with Christ into the grave and raised in the glory of the Father through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you would have a new life, a resurrected life, a changed life. There's power in your life. He'll say in chapter 8 that the same power, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead dwells in me. The power of the resurrection, which according to chapter 1 verse 4, is the Spirit of holiness. That need for holiness in my life, that power for holiness is given to me through being born again, through the divine nature, as Peter would call it in 2 Peter chapter 1, that has given me all things that pertain to living a life of godliness through the knowledge of Him. And so the Spirit of God has given me the power, the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead, to live a new life. So if I'm born again, I'm not going to continue in sin like I once did. If I'm abound, if the grace of God is abounding in my life, if I'm one that we would say is in grace, that grace isn't going to cause me to sin more or the same as I used to, but that grace is going to cause me to live like Christ. And righteousness is going to reign in me. And he says there in verse 6, he says, or verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Him, the body of sin was done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So here Paul says very clearly that the old man, now that's speaking of you before you were saved. Paul talks about it in the book of Ephesians in chapter 4, the old man. He talks about it in Colossians chapter 3, the old man. It's clear. Listen, I'll turn to the Ephesians passage and hold your finger in Romans. Because this is just too good to pass up. Ephesians chapter 4, it says verse 17, this I say, therefore, Ephesians 4:17. and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. So the Gentiles is the unsaved. In the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, because of the hardness of their hearts, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to licentiousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you, so you don't walk like they did. This is who you used to be. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard of him and been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. Now look at verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct the old man. So here the old man is defined for us. The old man is your former conduct of life when you were a Gentile, when you lived in the futility of your mind, having your understanding darkened, having your heart hardened, being alienated from the life of God, all of those things. That's the former conduct. So notice he says here, put off. Now he's telling Christians, he's talking to Christians. He's not preaching an evangelistic message in Ephesians. He's talking to the church of Ephesus, and he's telling them, you need to do something with the old man. The old man didn't disappear when you got saved. Wouldn't that be nice? I mean, just say, born again, perfect. That would be skipping this life and going right to that glorified body. And that's what you and I have to look forward to. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, because when we see him, we'll be like him. And he's without sin. Oh, that's glorious. And I can't wait to never sin again. Never have to say, you know what, I got to deal with the old man for a minute. Put him off. Repent. Get out of here. But right now we do. And so Paul says, this is an action you take, an act of the will you put off. It's the same thing to say, die to yourself. Yourself is your old man. It's your old self. It's your flesh. It's your sinful nature. There's many different terms the Bible uses for it. He says, put off the old man concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitfulness of lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you might put on. So put off something. And the word here in the Greek is like clothing. Put off the old garment, the dirty, filthy garment, and put on the new one. Put off the old man and put on the new man, which was created according to the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. It's obvious that the new man is going to be the work of Christ in you. The spirit of your mind being renewed. That idea of renewed is that being renewed according to the image of him, Paul talks about to the Corinthians. Being renewed, being sanctified, we'll say. Growing in the Lord. Being changed from glory to glory into the image of him, which is righteousness and true holiness. Now notice this, some real practical things. What is putting off the old man? Verse 25, therefore, put off lying. That's the old man, lying. Each one speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Put away wrath. There's times to have righteous anger. But not to be wrathful, and he'll hit that in a minute. Nor give the devil, or give place to the devil. Verse 28, let no one steal, or let him who stole steal no more. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he might have something to give to him who is in need. It's a transformation of someone's life. Someone used to lie. You don't lie anymore. You speak truth. Someone that, you know, used to be wrathful all the time is no longer wrathful. Someone that used to steal is no longer stealing, but having an honest working with their hands that they might actually give instead of take. What's not there, give to someone that's in need. This is the transformed life. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification or building up, that it might impart grace to the hearer. Use your words. You used to use your words of your flesh, of yourself, of your old man, which was corrupt. Use them for God's glory. Build people up. Encourage people. And then he says that powerful verse, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. How do you grieve the Holy Spirit of God? By living in your flesh. That's why Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. But grieve the Holy Spirit, and that's what you'll be doing, is living in the flesh. But because you were sealed for the day of redemption, the Spirit of God's taken up residence in your life, and He's not going to leave. He's not going to depart. That's what, when we say you feel horrible, that's because God is alive in you, and you just brought sin into the temple of God, your body, and God has to stay there. And He's saying, no, this is not right. And now your heart says, no, this isn't right. You're born again. And you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Repent quickly. Because what a horrible thing to do. He says, let all bitterness. So this is the flesh. This is the old man. Wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, be put away. Remember that idea, put off. From you with all malice and be kind. Now put this on. Be kind and to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And then he goes on to say, be an imitator of God. Just over to Colossians chapter 3. I mean, these are so important practical truths for us. Colossians 3, he says in the beginning, if Christ is raised, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above and not on the things of the earth. It's a mindset. This putting off. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Same idea John's been talking about, this hope that when you see Him, you shall be like Him, and therefore you should live like Him now. And that's what he's saying. Verse 5, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanliness, passions, evil desires, covetousness with idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. This is what the world does. And therefore, they're going to be judged. And because of it, the wrath of God's going to come upon them, and they're going to go to a place called Gehenna. They're going to burn in hell. And you've been saved from it. Therefore, you better not have this a part of your life. The evidence of being saved is you're putting these things off. He says there in verse 7, in which you also once walked when you lived in them. When you were unsaved, you once lived in them. Now watch this, verse 8. But now, and it's interesting because what he just listed are the big sins. The big things, you know, fornication, uncleanness, evil desires, covetousness, idolatry. Now he says, but now you must also put off. There's that word again. Put off all things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of the mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has complaint against another, even as Christ has forgiven you, so you must also do. Above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you were also called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through Him. And then he goes into the roles of wives and husbands and children and employees and employers and on he goes. But notice this call to the unrighteous life you once lived. Put it off as a Christian, meaning you're still going to struggle. There's still going to be sin, and you got to deal with that sin. You got to deal with that sin. There's forgiveness for you, but John says we write these things that you would not sin. Paul writes these things that we would not live in those sins, that we would grow in Christ, that we would put them off, that we would reject these things. And so in Romans 6, that's what it means in verse 6 when it says therefore, or knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Christ. All my sin, all the power of the old man over me, all of my flesh was nailed to the cross. And it no longer should reign in me. Shouldn't have authority over me. That's what he goes on to say. There he says that we should no longer be slaves of sin. He says, for he who has died has been set free from sin. You've been set free. You don't have to live in sin. That's the evidence of being saved, is that you're set free from sin. There is a time here to just rejoice. Christ has broken the power. And you have the ability, through the work of the Spirit of God in your life, to put off the old man, to stop doing things that you feel like, I just keep doing it. Why do I keep doing it? And that's what Romans 7, I believe, is clearly addressing. Is under the law of God without the Spirit of God. Just the principles of God, the precepts. Romans 7 is saying, here's the man saying, the thing I want to do, I don't do. He says, the law is spiritual. It's good. It's right. But I'm carnal. And I'm sold under sin. I'm the problem. So how do we fix me? I die and Christ lives. I die. I put off the old man. I put on the new, which is Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust of it. Amen. That's how. And Romans chapter 8 talks about that put to death the deeds of the body, this old man, by the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God. That which I will to do, I don't do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This sinful man, this old man? Thanks be to God that through Christ Jesus my Lord, I've had victory. Victory in the cross. And therefore, I can walk with the Lord. Because the Spirit of God dwells in me, and therefore when I sin, I can repent right now. Quickly. And Christ forgives me, cleanses me, and liberates me. But you got to know something. That the old man was crucified. Listen, the enemy will come and say, you can't. They might, but you, I mean, you're a sinner. I mean, you've done this for your whole life. Maybe you've struggled with this in your Christian walk. You can't. You can't be right with God. You can't be used by God. And the Bible says, know this. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with Christ. You got to know it. It's a fact. It's not a feeling. It's not a thing you'll get if you have enough faith. It's a fact. Now you need to believe it. The fact is, you were once a slave of sin and now you've been set free. And you can become a slave of righteousness. As you present your members as instruments of righteousness. That's why in verse 11 he says, likewise you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. Believe it. It's true. Now reckon yourself. Reckon means it's a mathematical term. It means calculate up the facts and come to the conclusion. What's the conclusion? The conclusion is, I was once a slave of sin, but I was crucified with Christ when he was on the cross. When he died for me, he didn't just die to forgive me. He died to set me free, to break the power of sin in my life, that I might live a life of righteousness through his Spirit that dwells in me. Therefore, as Paul said, I should walk in the Spirit so I don't fulfill the lust of my old man, the flesh. And I can walk in the Spirit, and that's the power. I can put to death the deeds of my body by the Spirit of God that dwells in me. And those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. It's the evidence I'm a child of God, is that the Spirit of God is leading me, that is, he's controlling me, that my life is changing because I'm reckoning the old. Listen, I've reckoned up the cross. I've calculated it up. I've seen the truth. I understand it now. And therefore, I'm going to reckon it to be so. I realize I'm dead to sin. I'm not going after that sin. That's my old man. I put that off. And I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. I'm alive, God. I was once dead to you. I'm alive to you. I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And listen to what he says. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in its lust. You know what that means? You can let it. Even as a Christian, you can let sin reign in areas of your life. Oh, you'll be miserable. You'll grieve the Holy Spirit if you're truly a Christian. God's going to chasten you. Paul says, don't let it, because you don't have to, because Christ has set you free. Don't let sin reign in your mortal bodies. Verse 13, and do not present your members, your body, as an instrument of unrighteousness to sin. Put off the old man. Don't go after him. Don't walk in the flesh. For the works of the flesh are evident, and they're all miserable. Galatians 6. But present your body as an instrument of righteousness unto God. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body. You know, the beauty of being born again. I mean, I think about where I was, who I was, and where I was headed before I came to Christ. I'll tell you what. I'm truly a sinner today, but I've certainly been born again. I by no means am perfect. I deceive my own self and call him a liar to say I was. But I'm certainly a lot different than I used to be. Christ Jesus has set me free. He has set me free from my old man. He's broken the bondage that was in my life. And the last thing, after knowing that and experiencing that and presenting my body as an instrument of righteousness to God, the last thing that I ever want to do is go back to that. It's a miserable place. And so he says in verse 15, this is powerful. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Now he doesn't here say like he said in verse 1, shall we continue in sin? That's the word for habitual sin. Here he says, shall we sin, occasionally sin? Because you know the reality is this, as a Christian, you can't live in habitual sin because it'd be the evidence you're not saved. But you could abuse the grace of God at times. You can use the grace of God as an opportunity for the flesh. You know God's grace. You know God loves you. You know God will forgive you. Yeah, you're walking in righteousness. Yeah, you're not who you used to be. But the enemy comes and he tempts you with sin. And you can say, well, I'm just too weak. I'm just going to sin. And when I'm done, I'll repent. Can you do that? Yeah, you can. Sure. There's no sin you're going to commit that's going to, God's going to say, I knew that you sinned and you willfully sinned and therefore you're damned. You've lost it. You've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which has got nothing to do with that. Nor the willful sin that Paul, or that the author of Hebrews talks about in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews. And pick up the studies on that because it's real clear what he's talking about. It's not that. It's not, I knew I was going to sin and I sinned and I knew it was wrong and there's no forgiveness for me. That's not the cross. The grace of God is abounding to us. But if you choose to do that, you know what you're going to do to yourself? You're going to enslave yourself once again. Maybe temporarily, but you're going to allow sin to have power over you again, which is only going to bring you into bondage, misery, conviction, the chastening hand of the Lord. And it's going to stunt and hurt you. And that's what I believe Paul is saying in verse 15 when he poses the question, shall we sin occasionally, if we could put that in there? Because we're not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present your members as slaves to obey, and that's off of verse 13, present yourself to God and not to sin. You are that one slave whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness. Now you know before you were saved, that the life you lived was leading you to death. You presented your body always to sin. You did nothing but sin because you knew nothing else but sin. You were led by the lust of your flesh, by the desires of this world, by the prince of the power of the air. You were led by the spirits of disobedience and you did the things that your father had you doing, which was the devil. And you lived in that state. Now you've been set free. Now you're born again. Now you know God. Now you've been liberated. Now you're going to heaven. Now you have life. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Why? Why would you even consider going back even for a moment to go back and be in bondage? And that's exactly what happens. How many Christians have I seen? as they go back to their sin, they just become enslaved and they just fall into sin and they can't get out and they're in bondage again. And it's not until the Lord has to come and really chasten them, bring them back and break them, and they finally repent, and that sin's broken once again in their life, and they start walking with the Lord. And it's sad to say that there are too many Christians that live their life in a cycle of repenting, being enslaved, repenting, of being enslaved, instead of just saying, I'm dead to the old man, and I'm alive to God in Christ Jesus. And I'll reckon the old man dead, and I'm not going to let sin reign in my mortal body. And I'm going to present my body as an instrument of righteousness. And I love verse 19. Paul says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, again, there's that phrase, as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Before you were saved, he's saying, remember how you lived for yourself. Remember how you presented yourself. Remember how you presented your members to sin. He says, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness or unto sanctification. This is awesome. Think about it for a minute with me. And we'll wrap up in 1 John. You're all, are we doing a study out of Romans or John? But the beauty here, listen to what he's saying. As you pursued lawlessness, he says, as you presented your members as slaves of unrighteousness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness. Watch this. In the same degree you pursued your flesh when you were unsaved, pursue God, pursue righteousness even more. To some of us, that's huge. Because some of us were such wicked little sinners. And we were the kind of people that just, the more sin we could get, the more we took. And we were so enslaved and going down such a road, and we pursued sin, and we went after sin, and we risked our lives for sin. I happen to be one of those kinds of people. I mean, I can remember sitting in alleys, you know, where I could have been shot waiting for drugs. Just from sin, just more. Just fiending, you know, for some more cocaine and doing some crazy stuff. And then, you know, driving and you know, getting in fights and getting in situations where I should be dead. How much more now should I take that body that was once Satan's tool and present it for God's glory? And for right living and righteousness. Because, man, if I gave that to the enemy, boy, I better give much more to God. And it should just stir us. It's not like God saying, look what you did for the enemy. You better do more for me. But it's a provoking thing. How much we pursue self, we ought to pursue God in an even a greater, deeper way. That's why I contend to be kind of radical in my Christianity. Because of this verse and many others and the Spirit of God in me. And if you step back and think about it, all of us in different degrees, in different levels, pursued sin. In our own way, in our own hearts. How much more now should we pursue the things of righteousness and of God? 1 John, yes, verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he, just as Christ, is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. Again, this is all in the present. He who practices sin, notice the practices righteousness in the context here. He who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. It's probably a reference to the beginning of mankind. Tempted Eve. We're going to see the Cain, you know, how he caused Cain to follow the wicked one and murder his brother. They're in the first parts of Genesis. From the beginning, for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Oh, church, Let the world see the devil's works destroyed in our lives and God's work manifested. For that's the reason Jesus died. And the world, when they see it, and not just hear it, hear about Jesus, hear about the cross, but when they see the cross in our lives, when they see the devil's work being destroyed, when they see sin stopping and righteousness flourishing, when they see a changed person, is when we're going to get their attention, when they're going to see Jesus, because that's what he came to do. Whoever has been born of God does not sin or practice sin, for his seed remains in him. God's seed, born again. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. And again, all this is in the present. He cannot practice sin, continue in sin, because he's born of God. So the bottom line is if you do live your life and you just keep sinning, there's no change, you're not saved. Because Jesus came to destroy the work of the devil, and the work of the devil is going on in your life, and there's no change. Now, if you can say there has been change, I'm not the same. And we always say it this way, I'm not what I used to be, but I'm certainly not where I should be, because I should be like Jesus, but I'm on my way. You know you're on the right path. You know, the Bible does leave room for this thing called a carnal Christian, because Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And they're full of some sin, envy, strife, and these different things. They're dividing, there's divisions among you, he talks about. And you read the letters to the Corinthians, and there were some carnal people and some problems and issues. It's not saying the church is perfect, but Paul is saying, listen, you're carnal and you need to be spiritual. And that's why Christ died. And I believe that would be a carnal Christian, as someone who has been saved, who is still struggling with a lot of the things of the old man, and they're not standing up in the righteousness of Christ, and they're not walking in the Spirit, and they're being enslaved again. Break that chain, because Christ broke it. Turn from your sin. I don't think there's any of us in here that wants to be a carnal Christian. If there is, that might be an evidence that you're not a Christian at all. Because I want to tell you, the carnal Christian ain't a happy Christian. Carnal Christian, the word carnal means fleshly. A carnal Christian is not a happy person. Any of us that have ever lived in a carnal state or are living in a carnal state, no, it's not a joy. And it's where Satan just attacks you. You're not saved. You're a joke. Look at, and you feel like it. You're blaspheming the name of God, and you are. And you know the answer for the carnal Christian is get right with God tonight, because you can. He loves you. He extends his hands of grace to you. Realize the seed of God is in you. You've been born again. You're of God. You're his child. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that he'd call us children of God. You're his child. You can live like his child. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. In your own feelings, your own flesh, your own hurt. You're grieving the Holy Spirit, and get right with God. Praise God he's sealed you for the day of redemption. Praise God he's not going to leave you. But walk with him. Pursue him. Present your, because you can. Reckon the old man dead. And so he says, whoever was born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has not been born of, because he has been born of God. In this last verse, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. There it is. Notice the word practice. It doesn't say whoever is perfectly righteous is of God, and he who isn't, is it. But it says, whoever does not practice righteousness, if that is not the practice and the habitual passion of your life, righteousness, you are not born again. You cannot live in sin constantly as you did before you were saved and think that everything's okay and you're going to heaven. And I pray that strikes fear in your heart if you're in that place. Because Jesus said clearly, there'll be many in the church that when the day of the harvest comes, he tells a parable, and he says that the farmer goes out and he plants wheat, and the wheat grows up. But the servants of the farmer come in and say, Master, there are tares amongst the wheat. They're weeds, basically. But there are weed that looks like wheat. That's what a tare is. It looks like wheat, but it will never come to full harvest. It doesn't have the fruit, the grain of the wheat. And they said, the servant says to the farmer, should we take the tares out? He says, leave them. For if you rip the tares out, you're going to rip the wheat out. It's not my job, nor our jobs as Christians, to find out who are tares and who is the wheat. Jesus says, the reapers, the angels at the harvest will do that. When the Lord comes, He's going to separate the wheat from the tares. The tares are going to be thrown into fire, which is an imagery of hell. And the wheat is going to be put into His barns, which is the imagery of heaven. And the Lord's going to separate. And the Scriptures teach very clearly, the Lord knows those who are His. He knows if you're saved tonight, more than you know. And you need to know that you know in your heart that you are saved. That you can say, I've got a testimony. I gave my life to Christ and I was changed. I don't do the things that I once did. Maybe some of our testimonies are more extreme than others, but they're there. Today I love God. Today I want to walk in righteousness. There are areas in my life that I'm struggling in, and I'm very convicted about them, and I'm dealing with them. And tonight I want to deal with those. The Lord's spoken to me. And I want to turn because I know that I can, because Christ died for me. But if you're just going along and you're in the church and there's no change in your life and there's no desire in your heart to do what's right, no desire to live holy, then you're in a very dangerous place. You're in a place of you don't know. You don't know if you're saved or not. If you died tonight, you don't know if you're going to go to heaven. And that's a scary place to be in. I did a funeral for my best friend from the world. And he had professed Christ and he actually had walked with the Lord for some time. But when he died, he was drunk and he got hit by a car as he was crossing a street and he was killed. And when I'm doing his funeral, I just don't know. I know I used to pray with him. I know I used to read the Word with him. I know we'd witness together. I know we'd be in church together. I know we'd fellowship together. But there was a time in his life he came that his fruit revealed that he wasn't one of us. He went out. He went out from us. When he died, he was still out. It's not my job to figure it out. I have to stand there at his funeral, being his best friend, loving him, caring, seeing his dad, who I knew very well. You know, a lot of unsaved people. And just not know. I still today don't know how many people there are. I don't know if they're in heaven. Now, there are those that I've done funerals for that I have no doubt in my mind that was a beloved. And they're in heaven because the fruit in their life was so abundant. But you know, if you were to die tonight, do you know that you know that you're born again? And if you don't, the Bible says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And tonight, you need to call on the name of the Lord. Tonight, you can give your life to Christ. Tonight, you can repent of your sins. And just to make sure that you're right with God, pour out your heart. And then from this point on, that you might see in your life a pursuit of righteousness. That you might see in your life a change. Because if Christ comes in your life, you're going to be transformed. You're going to be changed. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would sanctify the saved and that you would save the sinner. And you know, God. Lord, I pray right now that there wouldn't be one person here today or ever hearing this message, whether it's over the radio waves or whatever it might be, that would go, Lord, to eternal judgment. But Lord, I pray that everyone that hears this word, your word, would turn towards you. So turn our hearts, O God, to you. And I just want to give an opportunity for anyone here tonight that isn't sure and that wants to be sure and wants to start on that path of surety with the first step, which is just confession. That they're a sinner, that they need Christ, and they're not sure. I'm just going to ask that you'd raise your hand, and I want to just pray with you. And that step is just for you to just say, that's me. That's me. I want to make sure. And again, as you raise your hand, that's the first step. Now it's time to walk. Now it's time to follow after Him. Is there anyone else that is here tonight And again, this isn't for me. This is for between you and the Lord. But that step is so important. Yeah, that's me. And I want to make sure that I'm saved. And maybe you're backslidden or something tonight. I just pray that in your heart, you'll just commit your life to Jesus Christ. And you'll let Him do His work. Father, we thank You, God. We pray, Lord, for anyone in that state. And we ask that they might find, Lord, You. I pray that they might turn of their sins and confess that they're sinners. And ask You, Lord, to take over. Lord, we can't do it without You. And for those of us, Lord, tonight that are struggling with sin and know it has no place in the Christian's life, God, I pray that You would right now, if You haven't already, get through the hardness of our heart and put Your finger right on the sin. Search us, God, and try us. And show us if there be any wicked way in us. And Lord, lead us in the way everlasting. We just thank You, Father, for Your grace and for Your goodness. And pray, Lord, that You would pour out Your Holy Spirit upon us. Lord, open our hearts to the cross tonight as we break the bread. Open our eyes, God, as we take the cup, as we partake of communion. Bless us just time of just sitting with You and time of worship, time of prayer, time of taking these things in. And just do Your work, we pray. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.